We shall now turn to the Word of God in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we can read from verse 44 to verse 52. Matthew chapter 13 from verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And with the Lord's help, we want to take a few moments to consider the parable of the good and bad fish found in verses 47 to 50, and take into account something of the following verses to verse 52. In this chapter of God's Word, Matthew chapter 13, we find it interesting to consider the arrangement of the parables. The first, of course, is about the sower, the seed, and the soil. It is an introductory parable. The Lord Jesus explains it himself, and so we have help for understanding the other parables in which the Lord Jesus does not provide so much explanation. So he gives us a key, as it were, to interpret the other parables. Now, the rest of the parables in this chapter may form pairs in similarity. For example, we have the second and seventh, which is the tares and the parable before us. There's the third and the fourth, and the fifth and the sixth resemble each other respectively. So again, the third and the fourth parables are that of the mustard seed and the leaven, which is in regard to the growth of the kingdom. The fifth and sixth are the treasure hid in the field and the pearl of great price, which sets forth the value of the blessings of the kingdom. And the second and the seventh, again, the wheat and the tares, and the good and bad fish, the parable before us, the seventh parable in this chapter. And both parables, the wheat and the tares and the good and bad fish, both refer to the different conditions of those who are in the visible church. The different conditions of those in the visible church, the wheat in the one parable and the good fish in this parable are the true people of God. The tares in the other parable and the bad fish in the parable before us are those who were never truly converted. They were indeed and are indeed visible members of the church, but that is all. They only have the appearance, but they don't have the reality of grace in their souls. Both the good and the bad, both the converted and the unconverted, are allowed to remain in the church, but the day is coming when the infallible separation will be made, and just as we have in the parables, the tares will be separated from the wheat, the good fish separated from the bad fish, and the ungodly separated from the godly. Those who were never the Lord's people separated finally and forever from those who are truly God's people. How solemn are these matters? And with these introductory points, we want to consider first, briefly, the net of the gospel, and secondly, the separation at the judgment. These are the two points that we find in the parable of the good and bad fish. And the main point is the separation that it will be made on the day of judgment. But the first point is the net of the gospel, and secondly, the separation of the judgment. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away, and so on. So here is the net of the gospel. That is how we interpret it. That is how most people, most expositors or interpreters explain the parable. You see, the Lord Jesus does not explain the first part of the parable. He does explain the second part, when the net is full and drawn to shore, and the good are separated from the bad. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So the Lord interprets or explains the second part of the parable, and we are left with the clues principles of interpretation that we find in the Word to explain it ourselves, of course, with the guidance and the help and the leading of the Holy Spirit. But it's always rational. It's not, if we can say so, out of the blue that we come up with an interpretation of Scripture. We use the keys. They're in the Word of God. Well, putting all the principles, bringing them all together, and the keys that we find, this is how we interpret the parable, the first part of the parable, that the net is the gospel. Others will say, at least one expositor who has a whole book on the parables of the Lord Jesus, William Arnott, he admits it, is a very singular interpretation. His view is that the net is the power of the angels gathering all the world together before the judgment seat of Christ. But we need not go into that matter. It is simply one view of the first part of the parable. The Lord Jesus was speaking to former fishermen. Yes, some of the disciples or other disciples apart from the apostles may have been farmers. Many of his hearers were in agriculture. And so many of the parables had the analogy of sowing, planting, reaping. But he did have those who were not as familiar with agriculture, perhaps, and those were his own disciples. So the last of the parables he gives, it uses an analogy that they were familiar with, and that is fishing. And Peter and the rest would have been, they were fishermen, and now they are fishers of men. And so the Lord Jesus uses the analogy of a net cast into the sea. And we all ourselves are very familiar with that illustration. The gospel is compared to a net that is cast into the water and takes in the fish and brings the fish into the boat. And that is the gospel net, the preaching of the word. It's as if a net were cast into the water and gathered in a great catch of fishes. And that is a picture of the great catch of sinners to Christ. Of course, there's the distinction between the two nets. The one in Luke chapter 5, it is the gospel net, and the one in John chapter 21, where we have what we believe is the net of election, because all 153 were taken. The exact number was so definite. It couldn't be more or less, which is a picture of election. And God knows all of his elect, and they will all be gathered, and not one will escape. But here we believe we have the gospel net once again. And this time, at least this time, it is not just any kind of net, but it's a drag net. And that is a net that is sinks to the bottom of the water, and very large and sweeping, and is pulled to shore so that it takes in everything. Everything that comes in the path of that net is caught in that net. And so here is a picture of the gospel being preached to all nations. And all kinds of sinners are gathered into this gospel net. They indeed, yes, come into the church of God, the visible church. And so here we see a distinction, again, between this parable and the parable of the wheat and the tares, which, the Lord willing, we hope to consider on a future occasion. The wheat and the tares. The tares, of course, is a weed or a foreign plant that was sown by an enemy. The enemy planted this seed, a picture of Satan instigating evil principles in the church. And so these are sinners, ungodly, hypocrites, growing up or amongst God's people in the church. But whose fault? It was the devil's fault. Or at least Satan was instrumental in their increase amongst the church. But here in this parable, the parable of the good and bad fish, it's not the mixture of good and bad is not attributed to Satan, but it's the gospel itself. Not that the gospel is at fault, no, but the gospel is preached to everyone, and everyone is taken in. That is, in some way or other, sinners of all kinds are attracted to the gospel. Of course, some of them will have pure motives by the grace of God, and others will have natural motives because they are not amongst the Lord's people. And this is, of course, the great principle that the Lord Jesus is setting before us in this parable. This is the main point. This is the point that he explains. The first part he doesn't explain. But before we come to that second point, just consider how the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, and the ministry of the church brings in one way or other, sinners of all classes, all kinds, of every variety of character, every walk of life, farmers, fishermen, artists, wealthy, poor, politicians, ruling class, but not only every walk of life, but of every kind of character. And indeed, many, many, many are the Lord's people, and they have grace in their souls. They are true believers. They are upright in heart. They may be timid, but they're converted. On the other hand, there may be some who are very bold, but they have the grace of humility. And there are all kinds of sinners in the church of God. But also there are those who are not converted. They never were. And sadly, they never will be. Because the Lord Jesus tells us the truth. And they are deceived. Or they are presumptuous. They are the slothful. They are the self-righteous. And they are worse. They are those who have evil intentions. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are those who use religion as a cover-up. And it's no wonder that we hear of evil people in the media coming out. They had committed crimes, and they're deposed or defrocked, and they're no longer in their church. So there are others who are outright hypocrites. There are others who are deceived and self-deceived. and are not using the means to preserve them, to be preserved from falling. And eventually, the gospel takes in so many that multitudes and masses and even whole nations will be gathered in. Even in the millennium, however, there will still be the good and the bad. Matthew Henry points out that the gospel net, like this dragnet here, it sinks into the water and you can't see the fish and the sea creatures that are coming in. And so it is, ministers cannot see the heart as they preach. They don't know who's coming to Christ and who is refusing Christ. They go by the evidence, and everyone can make some assessment by the evidence. And yet, even when people are admitted into the fellowship of the church, the ministers and elders cannot see the heart. But there it is. They come in. They come into the visible church. And yet, as Matthew Henry points out, the fishers are drawing in the net, the whole net. They're trying to bring it all in. As many as we can, we're to preach the gospel to every creature. That's our duty. That's our privilege to be. We hope ambassadors to proclaim the gospel to every creature and beseech sinners to come to Christ. But the parable is teaching us, though out of the sea of humanity, people of every character is being brought in to the church, the visible church, yet the Lord knows with his omniscience who are the good and who are the bad, who have grace and who don't. And there's a mixture now, and people would like absolute purity in the church, have only God's people and cast out the hypocrites. Well, we don't have the infallibility. Only God knows who they are, and it is only when the kingdom of heaven reaches absolute purity in heaven itself, that the distinction will be made absolute. And that is what will take place. There will be a separation. And that is a time that is drawing near, or rather, according to the parable, humanity is drawing near to the shore of eternity, and that is the judgment day. The moment will arrive when the whole world will be judged. And so we come in the second place to consider the separation of the judgment. Here's the net, verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down. It was full. The sinners of all over the world had come into the visible church. And the time drew near and has reached eternity, or at least the judgment day, and now the moment has come for the separation to take place. And so we read that they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Here is an important feature of the parable. They sat down. In other words, they were not in a hurry. Their assessment was deliberate. Here are skilled men. They can see very quickly the difference between good fish and bad fish. They are not likely to make mistakes, so they're very accurate, and at the outcome there's going to be a very fine separation. There will be no blurred lines between the good and the bad that has been taken from the water. Well, that is the picture of the judgment day. The judgment seat of Christ, God has decreed that all humanity will appear on the day of judgment before the judgment seat of Christ, and God has appointed his own Son, Jesus Christ, to be the judge of all the earth. We read in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31. He is the man whom God hath ordained, the man Christ Jesus. So we read that when the net was full, they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. So again, this is what we find in the parable of the wheat and the tares, that the angels come. They have their work to do, to gather the unconverted out of the midst of the converted. And as the tares were bundled together and cast into the fire, so it will be on the judgment day. And so it is with the good and the bad here. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. You might say, well, what are the vessels? Here's an example in which we find in a parable, there are parts of the parable that help put the parable together, but are not the main points of the parable. It has been described as the drapery of a window. It's the window that gives light, but the window usually has drapery and so on. Again, we find the main point of the parable. Of course, it can be pointed out that the vessels are simply that which is also described as the wheat being put into the barn or the mansions for God's people in heaven. But the main point of the parable is the absolute separation that will be made, no matter how blurred and how much there is a mixture today of the graceless with those who do have grace. Yet the day is coming when the mixture will be gone forever, and the precise difference will be apparent to everyone on that day. The judgment will be deliberate. It will be accurate. Christ will make no mistakes. He knows exactly who has grace. He knows exactly who believed in him. He knows exactly to whom the Holy Spirit came and put grace in the soul. And all the others will be taken away and punished for their own sin. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Remember, friends, this is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus is not speaking of the heathen. He's not speaking of those who never heard of Christ. He's speaking about those who are in the visible church. The kingdom of heaven is the reign of Christ over his church. And here is the visible form of his kingdom, the church in its organized form, and the gospel being preached by his ministers, preaching to every creature, gathering them in, and they come one by one. But those who come are not guaranteed to be the Lord's people just because they make a profession. And so the Lord Jesus is pointing out that in his own church, there will be this separation, the good from the bad, or the bad from the good. And therefore it is so important for us to examine ourselves. Do we have grace? Are we new creatures in Christ? We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. But you see, those who are like the bad fish, they're old, they're foul, they're dead. The fishermen who are looking at all the fish, well, the dead fish are thrown out immediately. If we don't have grace in our souls, we're still dead in trespasses and sins. What does that say about you today, friend? Where are you? Are you still dead? A dead fish caught in the net. But if you remain dead, dead in sin, with no grace in your soul, and you do not seek the Lord with all your heart and remain dead, then you'll be severed from amongst the just, cast away forever. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things are passed away. The old views of Christ, the old hopes the old fears, the old perception, that has passed away. But there's a new view of Christ for those who are born again. They see Jesus to be altogether lovely. They desire him as the pearl of great price. They're looking to him for forgiveness of their sins. They're looking to him for the grace of sanctification. They're looking to him for strength to go on, pressing onward toward the mark. They are laboring. They are working hard. They are trying to be diligent. Why? So that they can earn the favor of God? So that they can purchase salvation? No. But they are giving everything they have in order to be pleasing to the Lord, whom they love. Paul says, we labor that we may be accepted of him. Now, if you don't look into it, you might think, well, is Paul working for salvation? No, he's already saved. He has grace in his heart. He loves the Lord already. He's born again, but he desires to do what is pleasing to the Lord because he wants to look to the Lord Jesus in the face and say, yes, Lord, I desire to please thee. And is there evidence not here that I was trying to serve thee and I wanted to please thee in my life? Yes, the Lord's people will recognize all their failings. And they will say on that judgment day, when did we see thee sick and so on and visited thee? It's hard for them to grasp, but the Lord looks upon their good deeds as evidences of the fruit of faith and that they were directed to him and he accepts them, not because of the merit in themselves, but because they are evidence of their love to him. Now, do you love the Lord, and are you endeavoring to show that love by fruitfulness and seeking to please him? It doesn't matter what men think of me so much, but what Christ thinks of me. I want to please him because I love him and he's my Savior and he loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm laboring, I'm trying hard to please him. Well, we trust there is something of the evidence of grace in that when the day of judgment comes, you'll be taken with the good and not cast out with the bad. The separation will be final and forever. Are we prepared for that day? Prepare to meet thy God. Finally, in conclusion, the Lord asks his disciples, have ye understood all these things? Perhaps if we were there, we would have said, I hope so, or maybe not. Maybe I need more time to think. But they were ready. They said, yes, we understand. And the Lord himself explained the parables. And he was willing to explain. And when they asked, what does explain to us the parable of the wheat and the tares? He explained. So the Lord Jesus is willing, and he is calling us to examine his word and seek understanding, to understand the meaning of his parables and of all his truth. And he is directing teachers in the church to follow his example. He says, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Things new and old, both. Old things, old truths, the principles of God's word that have been long recognized, but also new things, new methods, not in contradiction to his word, of course, but following his example, presenting old truths in new light or new forms, new illustrations. And so we're to follow his example and seek to be fresh in our teaching and use the illustrations that we find in the word of God and no doubt illustrations that we find in everyday life. Things new and old, as Matthew Henry puts it, new and old do best together. Old truths, but new methods and expressions, especially new affections. And how we should be praying that as we hear the word of God, we would not just satisfy our intellect, but our hearts would be warmed and drawn to the Lord Jesus for teaching his people and for being so willing to teach us and explain his word. And how thankful we should be that we do have these clear, vivid pictures before us to help us understand the kingdom of heaven and to understand the need to seek the Lord with all our heart while we have the time, while it is called today. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Come to him, seek him. He is ready to be gracious. Though you have cast him off, yet he will not cast you off. If you seek him, if you seek him, you will find him. And that is his own word for it. May he bless his word. Let us pray.